Was that when we learned that, our praise team learned it, I think we opened church with that song four straight Sundays. I think we liked it a little bit. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can join me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're going to begin in verse 17 as we continue this series on the walk. And we're talking about different times in the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul speaks to us on the idea of walking the good walk, of how that we are to walk out our Christian faith. Many of you may remember a cartoon, comic book, later a movie starring Robin Williams, about a sailor named Popeye. You remember Popeye? He had these big honking forearms. I mean, he looked deformed. I mean, his forearms were like this. He always had his pipe. And he drank spinach right out of a can. It was the first pop top I ever saw. He just squeezed it and it pop off and he just down it all at one time. But you remember what his catchphrase was? I am what I am and it's all's that I am. You say that all the time. Now there's a part of that we agree with in truth and in principle. However, there's more to it. This morning we sang, just a few minutes ago, a song entitled Amazing Grace. That song was written by a man named John Newton. Before his conversion, he was not a good person. Extremely heavy drinker. Cussed like a sailor, maybe because he was a sailor. He actually owned and ran a slave ship. He would sail to Africa, pick up slaves, pack them into a boat worse than cattle, and bring them back to America to be sold. And one day, God got a hold of his heart and changed him. That's where that song, Amazing Grace, comes from, because he was living it out. But listen to how he put, I am what I am, and it's all's that I am. Put it a little differently. John Newton once wrote these words. He says, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was, and I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So if we could take Popeye's little wording, I am what I am by the grace of God, but it's not all I am going to be. And that's one of the points that Paul is trying to get across to us. You can be more. You should be more. And you should live a contrasting life as compared to the world. So some of the problems we have today is that the church's values so often are no different than the values of the world. That's one of our problems. So let's take a look at this idea. As we look at verses 17 through 19, the first thing I want us to see is the walk of the old man. Look at verse 17, because here he talks about how we think. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, Paul is speaking to a church that is part Jewish and part Gentile. But he's making it clear here, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Was Paul saying, like so many Jews before him, I hate Gentiles? Not at all. What Paul was saying is, their lifestyle is different than the way you should be living. And more specifically, the gods they serve are a contrast to the one true God. In fact, here in Ephesus, they worshiped a god whose main call was fertility. So guess what her worship was all about? Oh, it wasn't nice. That's not a church you want to take your kids to. He says, you got to change the way you're living. And to do that, how does he do it? What does he say? He talks about the futility. Hear what he says? He says the futility of what? They're thinking, and over the course of the last year, we have talked so much about how we think. And here Paul talks about the futility of their thinking, or what that word futility means. Futility means empty or void. They're thinking about nothing. And if we bring it into context, Paul is speaking about idols and idolatry. And Paul has made it clear over and over again that idols are what? Nada. Nothing. They're just pieces of wood or stone that hold no spiritual value. And so part of the problem with the world today is that their thinking's messed up. And they're not thinking about the things of God, the ways of God. God never enters the equation. Jesus Christ never crosses their mind except when they curse. And it amazes me how that, well, I'll give you an example. I don't remember what we were watching. I was watching something the other night, and the word bloody. Now, in England, that's considered a curse word. Here, it's a drink, Bloody Mary. But over there, it's considered a curse word. And so when they got to the word bloody, they bleeped it out. They didn't bleep out God's name in vain. See how weird that is? How strange? How messed up our values are? It's because we're not thinking right. And when your mind is empty, when you're not thinking on the good things, when you're not thinking about God, you're not. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that every word out of our mouth has to be praise God, praise Jesus. Because, you know, there are those people who are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know, they're seeing angels everywhere and demons behind every tree. I'm not saying that's us. But what I'm saying is our thinking has to change, has to be right. And so often our thinking is the reason that we're so messed up is because our thinking is messed up, because all we ever think about is bad stuff. So I'm going to give you a little suggestion, okay? Never mind. We have a few retired people here. So I'm going to ask you, how do you spend your day? All right, don't answer out loud. You ain't got to tell me. I know too many retired people that spend their entire day watching two things on TV, either the Weather Channel or the News Channel. Cut it off. If you're sitting there watching the news all day, I have no doubt you're depressed. It would depress anybody. I mean, it's just not good news. So what Paul is saying, change how you think. Their thinking was void. It was of nothing. Think on good stuff. Watch a funny movie. Man, there's all kind of funny movies on TV. Go find one of those old Jerry Lewis and Dean Martin movies. Man, they're hilarious. Make a list of all the good stuff God's done for you lately. There's a lot of ways we can do it. Paul says, don't fall into the futility of your thinking. Now, there's a contrast to that also, in that sometimes people, instead of just sitting there filling their minds with junk, fill their minds with the wrong kind of knowledge. And Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They filled themselves with so much stuff, with so much false information, they thought they were geniuses, and God's looking like, you're a fool. You're thinking about stuff, and you think it's the answer, and it's just backwards. He said, when you think on the right kind of things. If you want to change your life, you have to change the way you think. Now, let's look in verse 18. In verse 18, he talks about changing how we feel. In verse 18, he says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. In verse 19, first part of that says, having lost all sensitivity. If you go back to chapter 2 here in Ephesians, Look in verses 2 and 3. He says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler and kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh. In other words, you're going to live your life for something. You can live your life for the purposes of God, for the ways of God, or you're going to live your life for self. And when we live our lives for self, we are consumed about our feelings. And I know believers that are the same way. It's all about how you feel. And they want a touchy-feeling religion. We all have feelings, okay? We all have emotions. But if you're trying to live out your Christian walk based on emotions, you're going to have one more roller coaster ride of a life. Because life in general, you have ups and downs, ebbs and flows, kind of like the ocean. You know, it's kind of like this. You have good days, bad days, kind of in between days. That's just normal life. But when you're depending or putting your faith into emotions, it's like a roller coaster. It's like this. You're either really up or really down. That's no way to live out your life, basing your life totally on feelings. And what Paul is saying here, he is saying that there were these people, these Gentiles, those that were there in Ephesus, that, and going back to the first part of verse 19, he says, having lost all sensitivity, why? The phrase before said, because of the hardening of their hearts. Their hearts were hard because they lost all, their hearts were hard, thus they lost all sensitivity. In other words, they had no feelings about pain. These are people that really don't care if they hurt your feelings because they have no feelings. In science and psychology, that's called a psychopath. These are people, and people that study the mind says they're broken, their brains are broken, they cannot be fixed. In fact, I've read stories of teenagers that have committed horrific crimes, and doctors made the statement, put them away forever. They will never change. They're a psychopath. They have no feelings, no empathy. They can't relate. And they're just going to hurt people, and it's only going to get worse. There's people like that in the world. There's people like that in the church. Spiritual psychopaths. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Maybe I ought to write a movie. The Spiritual Psychopath, coming to a theater near you. They may already be in your church. Who are these people? They're the people that they don't care if they hurt your feelings because they think they're speaking for God. I mean, they come up, James, that's a nice looking shirt you got there, but you know we don't wear short sleeve shirts to church, Sam, don't you? That's not a godly thing to do. Why would anybody say that? Because they think they're speaking for God when it's nothing more than what? Their feelings, their opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, and they usually smell. I mean, get over it. Look, feelings can be a good thing. That can be a really, really... We need to feel love. We need to feel empathy. We need to feel for people when they're hurting. But you can't base your faith on it. We walk by faith, not by sight. Why would Paul tell us that? We walk by faith in Christ. Not faith in faith, but faith in Christ. Not by sight, because if I'm walking by sight, I'm walking according to only what I can see. But when I'm walking by faith, I'm walking by what he sees, he knows, and he can do. Not dependent on me. All right? It's just not no longer. And it takes the pressure off. You know, it's kind of like one of the ways that I describe faith to people is that faith is like walking in a fog. And they're like, oh, that's so uplifting. And now I know why I can't do anything with my hair. I'm always walking in a fog. No, it is, because faith is like walking in a fog. You only see the next step. That's what fog does. So thick, you can't see 100 yards down the road. You only see enough to take the next step. But you know who's leading you. You know who is with you, so there's no fear in that. You just know you're walking where he tells you to go. We don't have to live our lives based on feelings. And another problem with living your life based on feelings is, do you really have enough self-control to do that? You see, when we live our life based on feelings, do we have the ability to control those feelings? Or, you ever heard the expression, fly off the handle? See, if you don't have the self-control, you're going to stay in so much trouble when you're living your life based on feelings. And then we go to verse 19, and here he talks about how that we are to live it out in our daily walk and how we act. This is how we act. He said, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Two things he talks about here. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Out of all the things that Paul could have chosen to point out in how that the Gentiles are living their lives in futility, he chose sensuality and greed. You would think that Paul was living in America. It's all about money. And it's all about sex. Look, sex is a gift from God. He invented it. But do you really have to use sex to sell candy bars? I mean, think about it. Even candy bar commercials are sensual. And then it's about money. Show me the money. Politicians make decisions not based on what's good for America, but based on the stock that's in their portfolio. We have people that are so-called pastors or evangelists that are in it for one thing, money. If you're in the church for money, you should have went into politics. I'm just going to say it straight up. But they know how to do it. They know how to manipulate people. I've seen those people. I've been in church with those people. I used to serve under a pastor that he could manipulate a crowd like nobody you've ever seen. He was an awesome speaker. But if he didn't feel like preaching, he'd get up and he knew just the right song to sing, and in 2 minutes he'd have everybody in there on their feet and he wouldn't preach. And eventually, even for him, it became about money. Church is still there, valued at millions of dollars, but there are also millions of dollars in debt. I had not been to the church in years, and one day I was online. I said, I wonder how they're doing. I pulled it up. And you know what they were having the next Sunday? The next Sunday, they were having jewelry estimators in the lobby of the church. So you would bring your jewelry, your gold, your silver, your diamonds, and they would give you an estimation on the price of it and then purchase it so you could give that money to the church. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I think I read a story one time that Jesus got a little bit upset about that. Yep. Money. You live your life for sexuality, you're going to get your heart broke. It's just that simple. And you'll hear the phrase, and I know I'm speaking to some of us that are older now, but you hear the phrase, it's just sex. No, it's never just sex. You cannot enter into the most intimate relationship that two people can have and it not affect you. It just is physically, is emotionally, it is mentally impossible. It will affect you. And if you live your life for money, you will die old, grouchy, and alone. And if you don't believe me, go back and read the life story of John Paul Getty. He was the richest man in the world. And when he died, he did not have a relationship with not one of his children or grandchildren. He left almost all his worth to charities. He had no relationship with them. In fact, one of his grandchildren was kidnapped, and he refused to pay the ransom, which would have been petty cash for him, but he refused because he said, well, they'll just kidnap another one, and I'll spend the rest of my life paying ransoms. I'm not giving them a dime. He was so cheap that in this humongous mansion, he had a payphone. You want to use the phone? Well, there's a payphone right down the hall. You really want to live your life that way? He says, you got to put off the old man. You got to change how you think. You got to change how we feel. And then we got to change the way we act. So how do we do that? And Paul goes on in verses 20 through 24, and he talks about the walk of the new man. Look in verses 19 and 20. It says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And then in verse 20, he says that however is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So you see right there in those two verses, those three verses, Paul makes a complete contrast. He says, this is the way they're living. They're giving themselves over to sensuality, and they're giving themselves over to greed, and boom, that ain't the way you're going to live. Every Sunday, I pray the same prayer when I'm sitting or standing right there. It's the same prayer, and I've said it, and I've prayed this prayer for years and years. And it sounds weird, but every Sunday I pray it. And I say, and my prayer is very simply, when I step behind that pulpit or I step on that stage, God, do not allow me to embarrass you or these people. And that's it. I don't want to embarrass you. If you bring a guest and I get up here and just stumble and haul and kick the can, see where it carries me, and they're like, really? You listen to this every week? What are you, a glutton for punishment? Dude, that guy's horrible. You know, he not only butchered the English language, he butchered that sermon, man. He's in the wrong line of work. He needs to be a butcher down at Winn-Dixie, man. But most of all, I don't want to embarrass Christ. Because he's the one I answer to. He is the one that I speak of. He is the one that is my audience. So Paul is saying basically the same thing. He says, you got to be different than that world out there. There's got to be a difference about you. You see, one of the most effective ways Satan uses us against ourselves is it's not to get us to hate God. He knows you're never going to hate God. Chances are he knows you're probably may never even get mad at God. So how is he going to defeat you? It's called distraction. Just get your eyes off of God. Wasn't that Peter's problem? Peter got out of the boat and was walking on water. I mean, seriously, walking on water. And then he goes for a swim. Why? He took his eyes off Jesus. We see this in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He said, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. In other words, all those things that used to attract you in the world, all that sensuality, the greed, the money that Paul has been talking about, he says, that stuff's dead to you. That just doesn't do it for me anymore. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, if you're going to turn away from one thing, you got to turn to something else. If I'm going to turn away from something that's bad for me. It's like the other night, my wife and I had dinner. We were in a nice restaurant, and they had fried chicken. Fried chicken. When it comes to chicken, I'm the world's greatest preacher, because there ain't no preacher that loves fried chicken more than me. But I'm trying to lose some poundage. So I didn't get the fried chicken. I got shrimp and grits. So the chicken was dead to me. Get thee behind me, dead chicken. I'm getting shrimp and grits. So he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. What is Paul talking about here? He says, I know you're going to mess up. You're human. Paul says, I mess up because I'm human. I know that you want to lose a few pounds, but given the opportunity, more often than not, you're ordering the fried chicken. He says, but don't let it reign in your body. In other words, don't be eating fried chicken every day. Don't be committing the same mistakes every day. That's not a mistake. That's a lifestyle. You can't live that way. It can't reign. It can't sit on the throne of your life. You have to let it go. And there's an old preacher said it this way. He said, look at your life before you were saved. If you is what you was, you ain't. If you is what you was, you ain't. Are you dead to sin, or sin have just as much reign on you today as it did then? Is there any difference in your life? You can't come to Christ without Him making a difference. It don't mean you're perfect. Does it mean you're not going to mess up? But it does mean there is a difference. And this is the point that Paul is making here. And in verse 22, he says that there are some things we have to put off. You got to get rid of it. Verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. Now, how is it that these things that are deceitful means lying, these desires that are lying to, how does it still get our attention? If I know that eating fried chicken every day is not good for me, especially with my family history of, you know, cardio problems, if I know that, why is it that chicken constantly has my attention? That every time I roll by a church's chicken, I feel like going to church. It is a spiritual thing for me. Because it's so crispy and crunchy. And I'm starving. Why is it? Because I think that by eating that chicken, it's going to make me happier. And it will. It will make me happy for a little while. Until the next time I go to the doctor. And he tells me, I've got you on medicine to lower your cholesterol. Why is your cholesterol not dropping? And as I wipe the chicken grease from my mouth, I'm like, I have no idea, dude. Beyond me. So he ups the dosage. Or I wind up in the hospital with a heart attack. Or I'm having to have surgery because I've got clogged arteries. Why? I ate too much fried chicken. I mean, I got an uncle. His favorite food group is fried. And he's the only one of all the brothers and sisters that's not had a heart attack. You explain that one to me. But his health is failing. Why? Can't get rid of those desires. Always pulling at us. He says, you got to put off the old self and put on the new self. Think of it as clothes, all right? Think of it like clothes. If you were in your yard all day yesterday working, you got hot, didn't you? And when we get hot, we perspire. And if you perspire enough, the deodorant just can't keep up. And so you take on a new fragrance, a new aroma. called pasture. In other words, you smell like the pasture, the cow pasture, okay? I mean, when these guys come up here and cut grass, you know, James and Roger are always up here. They about once a week come up here and cut grass, and if you want to come help them, I'm sure they would love the help. Only way I ever get an amen, I got to ask somebody to help somebody else. All right, so they're up here cutting grass. When they come in, and I'm coming up the hall to get water, I don't have to wonder if they're in the lobby. I know they're in the lobby because I smell them 20 feet before I see them. Now, that being said, if that was you, yes, are you going to wear the same clothes to church today?
No.
Thank you. Because some of you are like, is this a trick question? Can you imagine? You got on the dirty jeans, a sweaty, stinking t-shirt, and somebody comes up, how you doing? Fake hug, because I ain't getting close to you, Bubba. You see, that's the point here. Your old self was wearing dirty, stinking clothes, the stench of sin. And when you come into the kingdom, you got to get those clothes off and put on the robe of righteousness that smells so clean and so good. He says, you got to put that old self off. You got to let it go. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says this. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, let your light shine before others. Your light can't shine if it's blinded by the sin you're living out. Your sin will darken the light. That others may see your good deeds and glorify and praise you. Your good deeds ain't about you. You see, when we serve others, it's not that we get a pat on the back, because our reward is in heaven. See, our payday is someday. When we help others, it's that God gets the glory. And when they try to pat you on the back, you say, don't pat my back, lift your hand to heaven and thank God. He gave me the strength to do what I did. He gave me the power. He opened my eyes to see you had a need. It's never about us. It's always about Him. And we don't want to embarrass Him with our lifestyle. Look at verse 23. Here he talks about what we put in. He said, to be made new in your attitude of your mind. He says, we got to put off the old man to be made new in the attitude of your mind. So if our attitude, and some of us need an attitude adjustment in your attitude. And he says, not only that, he says the attitude of your minds, because that's where your attitude comes from how you think. Don't ever think that the happiest person you know doesn't have tough times. They're not happy and in a good mood because they never have tough times. They are always happy and in a good mood because they chose how they would respond to those times. I think his name is Simon Wiesel, who was a psychiatrist from Germany, and he was taken into a concentration camp during World War II. They took everything. He lost his family, most of which he never saw again. His wife, his kids, they were killed. They took the pictures he had of his family. They took his wedding ring. And he said, I was in that camp, and everybody was so consumed with gloom. And he said, they have taken everything I have, but they cannot take my attitude. And there were thousands of other people that came through that camp that gave him the credit for living through it because he taught them how to live with an attitude that refused to be defeated. He says, you got to change your attitude. You got to change how you think. You got to change how you respond. But the question is, how? When bad things happen to you, how do you feel? It's not a trick question. When bad things happen, we feel bad. Duh is why we call them bad things. In part because of how they make us feel. But do we have to maintain and keep that feeling? No, we don't. But again, how? How is it that when life keeps throwing us lemons, that we can actually make lemonade? How do we do that? How do I have the power to choose to be different? You can't. Let me get this straight. You're telling me I got to change how I think, I got to change my attitude, but you just contradicted yourself and said you can't do it. Exactly. You can't do it on your own. None of us can. We need help. And not just the help from one another, which is great. We need supernatural help. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 16, if you don't do anything else next week, just read Romans chapter 8. It is the most amazing chapter in the Bible to me. I think it is the apex of Paul's writing. And one of these days, I'm going to do a whole series on Romans chapter 8, and we may be in that series for 6 months. It's that good. I did not get one amen. I'm ashamed of you people. He says, "The Spirit." Trust me, I understand. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, one of the things that the devil wants to do is convince you that you are not who you are. And one of the reasons that we feel so bad sometimes is we're listening to the wrong voice. We're listening to Satan tell us that we're not saved, we're not good enough, we're not worthy, that will never amount to anything, when we should be listening to his spirit that says, you are my child. You have the ability to cry, Abba, Father. You are loved more than you can imagine, and you can succeed in everything in life with Christ. But you got to let him in. And once he's in, you got to listen to him instead of pushing back all the time. Again, Paul brings this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That word Spirit is capitalized, which means he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But go back up. Are being transformed. If you're in Christ and you're no different today than you were, say, a year ago, something's wrong. And it ain't God, because he's in the process of changing you. In fact, that word transformed comes from the same Greek word that we get our English word metamorphosis. Kind of apropos, since yesterday I'm in my office trying to study for today. Now, no, I didn't write the sermon yesterday. I'm just studying it, trying to memorize a little bit. When I hear a scream from the garage, being the husband that I am, I run to my wife's aid. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? I'm studying, woman. Not like that exactly. She said, look. And I was aghast. There was a 3-inch long caterpillar in our garage. Oh no! Let's call the exterminator! And I'm like, it's a caterpillar. We'll do something with it. I'm like, really? So I picked it up and flung it out in the yard. I said, you do know that it won't be long before that's going to be a butterfly. So what happens? Caterpillars, these bugs, these multi-legged animals, go into a cocoon and come out a butterfly. What happened? They metamorph. They are transformed from one being to another. They go from being a bug, a worm, into a beautiful butterfly that flies. That's you. Now, you may be in the caterpillar stage right now. You may be hanging up on the branch of some tree, wrapped in a cocoon, starting to struggle to get out. Or you may have already broken through that cocoon and you may have come out as a beautiful orange and blue butterfly. Either way, you're in process. See what he's saying there? He didn't say has transformed. He says being transformed. You're in process. He's making you into something completely different. Your entire spiritual DNA is changing from one dead to one alive, from a caterpillar to a butterfly, from a sinner to a saint. But it has to work as he is working in you. It can't happen from the outside in. It is always from the inside out. That's the way he changes us, from the inside out. So we let his spirit in so he can begin that process. Last thing, very quickly, in verse 24, is what we put on. He says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, we are attempting to live as God, to look more like him and less like Stuart. That's why Paul said, I die daily. And what that means is every day a little bit of Stuart has got to die so a little bit more of Jesus can come through. The less there is of me, the more room there is for Jesus. And then he says that we're to live in true righteousness and holiness. And I'm so glad that he put that word true there. True righteousness and true holiness. In other words, not man's dictation of righteousness and holiness. Because when we dictate what righteousness and holiness, it's always from the outside in. So I grew up in a church, and in a day that, I was talking to somebody earlier. You remember the 70s? Like, from like 74 to maybe 79? You remember that? You remember what was popular during those years? Disco. Yeah, I grew up in that. I was in high school, man. I had platform shoes. I did. I had heels like that and a platform like that. I had those scenic shirts, you know, that had the scenes on them that didn't have a button from here up because you thought it was cool and you had to have the necklaces and all that kind of stuff. And when you look back and you're like, oh, we really wore that? The big old elephant bell bottoms, you remember those? Try riding a bike in a pair of those. You kill your fool self. I had a friend of mine one day, we're playing baseball, I promise you. I lie you or not. He played baseball in a pair of white platform shoes and green elephant legged pants. And I said, you're going to fall and break your neck. Nah, I got this. Pride. Because the girl he liked was there and she was taller than him. So he went to take off the platform shoes. You got to take it off. You got to get rid of it. See, the old man is out of style. He's gone. Disco's dead. Evidently, Mitch is not a fan of the Bee Gees. But again, it's tough. It's hard. You see, we know how we should dress. We know we need to put on the robe of righteousness, true righteousness, not as man dictates. Remember, man's going to make it all about us. When I was saying before was that in that era, when everybody had long hair, the church I went to, the church that my family was a part of, guys couldn't have long hair. I mean, you would have thought it was World War III in our house because I wouldn't get my hair cut. I didn't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Today, it'd be perfectly fine because everybody wears short hair. It was all about how you dress. Women didn't wear makeup. You hussies going to hell. Because you got makeup on. And some of y'all even cut your hair. And you think I'm lying. I am dead serious. That's the kind of judgmental fundamentalism I grew up with. And your righteousness was dictated by how you dress. How you look. Didn't matter that you cussed every other word. As long as you looked the part. God says true righteousness and true holiness is based on who you are in here. He says, I see the heart. You dress any old way you choose, but I'm looking at your heart. And if the heart isn't right, none of it's right. You can know this book from cover to cover. You can quote it from cover to cover. But if you're not living it out, you're not living in true righteousness and true holiness. You're not being transformed. This word is having no effect on how we live. But when you're living in true holiness, true righteousness, yeah, sometimes it is hard. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it gets tough. But all the time, you're happier. All the time, you know you're not alone. All the time, you know should something happen where you're going. You don't live your life in fear. You don't have to live your life in the fear of the judgment of man or God. Because you're right with Him. That's what righteousness means. Holiness means not how you wear your hair, not if you're wearing makeup or not. Holiness means that you're attempting your very best to live a life pleasing to Him, putting off the old man, off the old ways, and being a new living creature in Him. That you are more than content to be moving from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And we have this promise in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10. And Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's how God sees you. Stop listening to the wrong voice. Start listening to how God sees you. Start listening to how much He loves you. Start listening to the fact that you're His kid and that you, by being that, have the right to cry, Abba, Father. And maybe this morning what you need to do is you just need to look up to heaven, hold out your arms and say, Daddy. That's what that word Abba means, Daddy. They still use that word. I was at a pool in Florida, and there were some Middle Easterners there, and one of the kids actually looked at his dad and said, Abba. And I'm like, I know what that means. He was crying for his dad to watch him. Maybe today you just need to say, Abba, I need it. I need you. This morning, we're going to end a little different. What I want to do is I want to end simply by praying for you. It's been a tough year. Starting last March. Now we're 15 months into it. And we're hearing cries, it's coming again. That we're fixing to go right back to where we were. And I don't know about you, but I heard that and I wanted to scream. My son is a coach and teacher in Louisiana. They started school this past week. They're having to wear a mask every day. Other states are mandating it also. And they say our hospitals are getting full again. More people are getting it again. The town in which we used to live, small towns, eat up with COVID. And so the days ahead, I don't know what it's going to look like. I wish I could tell you, next week it'll all blow over, it'll be fine. That's what I thought 15 months ago. A couple weeks, it'll be good. Nope. put off the old self. Change how you think. And even if it gets bad again, guess what? No matter how bad it is out there, we have a good God in here. And the God that lives in here is greater than any virus out there. Any devil out there. Let me share this little tidbit of information with you, okay? Do you know that demons believe in God more than we do most of the time? You understand that? Number one, they used to be angels. They actually lived in heaven. And number two, the Bible says that when they hear the name Jesus, they tremble. I'd say they believe. We need to be more like that. Don't tremble at the name COVID. Tremble at the name Jesus. Rejoice in the name Jesus. Sing the name Jesus. So in the days ahead, just remember what we talked about today. You ain't who you used to be. You're in process. You may be a caterpillar today, but the butterfly is coming. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you're an awesome God. And you love us more than we could ever, ever begin to understand. And there are some folks in this place today that they're struggling. They hear the word COVID and fear immediately comes to mind because they've already had it or they've known someone that had it. And maybe some of us, I know probably most of us, have had a friend or neighbor that lost their lives to COVID. And they said that this one's going to be even worse, this variant. But I pray that instead of fear, that faith arises. That we refuse to live our lives in fear and we base our life not on our feelings or what the world may feel, but on who you are. And you are God and you are God alone. There is no one like you. We don't have to live our lives in fear. We don't have to live our lives in a bad mood because you're a good God. We can rejoice in you. And so I pray that as we go through the next week and the weeks ahead, that we would remember not only who we are, but most of all whose we are. That we are your child and we are in process and that you love us and that you protect us and that nothing comes our way that doesn't go through your hand first. May we walk with heads held high, knowing that we are a child of the living God and that we are blessed to be able to call you Dad. You love us that much. I pray for a good week. I pray that we be blessed, and I pray that we would find people that we may serve this week as an extension of who you are. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. We'll remind you tonight, services, 6 o'clock, we're in the book of Mark, so come and be a part of that. Also, next Sunday morning, if I'm not mistaken, we will be having breakfast at 7:30 in the fellowship hall. You're invited. And thirdly, there is a sign-up sheet outside on the counter for a Bible study that's going to be starting shortly. If you've not signed up for that, it'll meet on Wednesdays. You can sign up for that as well. And we look forward to that starting. It's going to be awesome.